In mid-century modern America, two substantial furnishings dominated many middle-class living rooms. For the musically minded, there was a piano. And for most everyone, there was a television set. Inside, buried in those fine furniture cabinets, that television set's glowing tubes magically snatched as many as 5 VHF channels out of the airwaves. 5. They did it with rabbit ears that wore aluminum foil flags, or with an aerial on top of the house that sent its interference-prone signal down a ribbon of 300 ohm antenna wire. Sound familiar? Jesus taught with stories. He told parables of divine perspective. He painted word masterpieces that are treasures of light and love. So here's a vintage parable, a parable of the television set. The old set was temperamental. Its picture had grown fuzzy and dim. So a sleek, modern model with gold ball casters under each corner and a 21-inch screen took its place. But the old TV still worked, sort of. And besides, its cabinet was just too nice to pitch, so it was relegated to the back room. And it was good enough for me. Good enough for me to watch Mickey Mouse and Roy Rogers and Sky King and Popeye and my favorite Superman. One day, Mom walked into the back room just as an airplane was flying over the house. And as you might remember what airplanes do, that airplane distorted the picture and garbled the sound. I was instantly convicted of breaking the TV. My punishment was a paddling that got more energetic as Mom thought about how much it was going to cost to fix the thing. And then she said, "If you're crying now, just wait till your father gets home. Wait till your father gets home." The threat is indelibly etched on my psyche. Wait till your father gets home. How about you? Did any of you hear those words too? Wait till your father gets home. Your father is going to hear about this. Wait till your father gets home. Those 6 words shaped my understanding of my father and who he was. They told me that he was a severe taskmaster and a stern disciplinarian who inspired fear. A harsh parent whose love had been frozen over by cold calculation. Wait till your father gets home. In Jesus' parable today, a rich man is preparing for a long journey. This rich man divides his fortune into 3 pieces and then trusts a piece to 3 slaves each. Now remember, we've learned in the last couple weeks that a talent, that measure of weight and money, is worth $500,000 in our world. So that means that each slave of this rich man, of this master, was trusted with a significant amount of money. The first slave got 5 talents. That's $2.5 million. The second slave got 2 talents. That's $1 million. And the third slave? Well, he only got 1 talent, but that's still $500,000. A lot of money. Now, the first 2 slaves loved their master, and they were loyal to him. So they took his money and they put it to work. By the time he returned from his journey, they had doubled what he gave them. 5 talents became 10. 2 talents became 4. But the third slave, well, he saw things differently. Master, he said, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid. And I went, and I hid your talent. I put it in the ground. And with clumps of dirt falling off of it, he said, here, take what's yours. Now, folks, the accusations that that third slave made against his master are pretty stunning. This is what he said. He said, you trespassed in your neighbor's fields. He said, you harvested your neighbor's crops and gathered them up for yourself. He said, you robbed your neighbor blind. Now, this slave offered no proof. He just hurled these accusations at his master like daggers. Daggers of jealousy and resentment and hate. And so in response, the master lived down to his slave's accusations. So you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? You knew, did you? Listen to the cynicism in that statement. And then, with that, the master dismissed, and he disowned this wicked and lazy slave. He threw him out of his house, homeless, jobless, penniless. Now, perhaps you've already come to the conclusion that the master in this parable of Jesus is God. The first 2 slaves, they knew that their master was kind and compassionate and caring and trusting. But that third slave, he wasn't buying any of it. He knew that his master was a scoundrel. How is it for us? What is it that we believe about God? Is our God a wait till your father gets home kind of God? A scoundrel who delights in getting even and punishing us? Or is our God a kind and caring, compassionate and trusting parent who does not give up on us. A God who loves us, who trusts us, who never lets us go. Now, I suppose it's pretty tempting to preach that first kind of God because it's so effective. The fiery specter of hell, if it does nothing else, it is meant to terrify us into obedience. God is the ultimate dread of wait till your father gets home. And if you don't know what that kind of preaching is like, listen to Pat Robertson for a while, or to the Westboro Baptist Church. And if you do, you will discover for certain that every natural disaster and tragic death is God's punishment for our LGBT permissive nation. But preaching a God of terror is preaching a lie. Just like that third slave, it falsely accuses God. And it turns God into a vengeful, bloodthirsty monster who salivates over our misery and pain. Now, folks, I hope none of you are persuaded by that kind of image. But you know, what we may be more likely to be seduced by is the temptation to bury our master's treasure. The temptation to keep the talent that is God's love very well hidden. Do we bury that love in our silence and in our reticence? Or do we invest it in the people who we know and the people that we still will meet? Evangelism, the E word, we sometimes call it, is a word that in our tradition makes us very nervous because it sounds like evangelical and we know we're not them. But evangelism simply means sharing the good news of God's love. It's a good word. And if we don't do that, if we aren't sharing the good news of God's love, if we're not evangelists, then we're squandering the most precious gift that God gives us. So consider this: how proactively, how persuasively, how persistently, how passionately, and how personally is the Glenview Community Church intentionally sharing the good news of God's love? And then this: how proactively, how persuasively, how persistently, how passionately, and how personally are you and I sharing the good news of God's love? When Dad got home that evening, he wasn't even inside the door before he heard the news. "Well, your son broke the TV today." Dad went to the back room, turned it on, waited 5 minutes for it to warm up, and it worked perfectly. He looked at me. Sheepishly, I said, "It was an airplane." He smiled and said, "Go on outside and play." After that day, wait till your father gets home, was no longer a threat. It was more of a treat. Wait till your father gets home. And I can remember running down the street to meet Dad as he walked home from work in the evening. Friends, which slave are you? Who is God to you? If God is love, if God loves us so very much that God is willing to die for us, then stop digging holes. Don't bury the treasure of God's love where it's going to rot. Invest it. Invest it in God's children and in God's world where it will grow. God is love. God loves you. So your assignment this week, yes, your assignment, if you need to, write it down. Your assignment is to go and tell those words, God is love, God loves you, to someone who needs to hear them right now. Tell them today. Tell them again tomorrow. And tell them every tomorrow of your life to whoever needs to hear them. If you don't, then the people who need God's love the most won't ever find it. It's an old story. But it's new again each time we tell it, this old story of Jesus and his love. Here's a shovel. If you've buried the treasure, start digging. Amen.